Good morning to each one of you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, to be worshiping. And as Jim alluded, he's dealing with a scratchy voice here. So yeah, thanks for whoever supplied the water. That's going to help. And also, as Jim mentioned, I've been dealing recently with more back pain. I've had that for quite some years, but it's just been progressing worse in the past couple months. And so, yeah, I pray that it could feel better and I could decide what are the other steps need to be taken for it. So I'm going to start out this morning by reading a story. A Russian colonel entered the cell carrying the cane used for beating prisoners. As director of the slave labor camp, he had been informed that someone had dared to preach the gospel. "Who is the culprit?" he demanded. When no one responded, he said, "Well, then all will be flogged." He started at one end of the cell. Soon the air was filled with the usual yelling and tears. When he came to Stanescu, he said, "Not ready yet, strip this minute." As he stood up, the Romanian deacon John Stanescu replied, "There is a God in heaven, and he will judge you." With this, John's fate was sealed. Everyone knew he would surely be beaten to death. There was a sudden hush. At that moment, a guard entered, saying, "Colonel Albin, you are called urgently to the office. Some high-ranking generals have come from the Russian ministry." The colonel left, saying to Stanescu, "We will see each other again soon." However, things did not turn out as the colonel had planned. Communists hate and often jail each other for no reason, and the generals had come that day to arrest the colonel. After an hour, Colonel Albin was back in the cell, this time as a prisoner. Many inmates jumped at him to lynch him, but Stanescu jumped to his defense, shielding the defeated enemy with his own body. He received many blows himself as he protected the torturer from the flogged prisoners. A Christian prisoner later asked him, "Where did you get the power to do this?" He replied, "I love Jesus ardently. I always have him before my eyes. I also see him in the enemy. It is Jesus who keeps them from doing even worse things. The grace of God brings about his blessings in the spiritual and material realms. As his children, we do not have to be buffeted about by all the torments that afflict the world. Even when trouble comes, the sunlight of God is shining and there is peace within us." So that's a story I came across, story of a man that probably has more love for an enemy than maybe I would in a moment like that. You know, he could have left him take a little beating because maybe after all he deserved it. You might think that. After all the pain he caused, you know, these prisoners through the years. But that was not the way of Jesus. He seen Jesus in the enemy. And just an inspiring story that I came across here as I was studying for this message. Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. I appreciated the devotional this morning on Galatians chapter 5. Get kind of a prelude to the message here. Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 11 to 17. "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." And I want this verse 17 is the text the verse of the message. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so I've entitled the message, Bearing the Marks of Jesus. And verse 17, it says, Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What is he saying when he says he bear in his body those marks? And I would like to think that Paul is referring to physical marks that he has on his body from persecution, from him preaching the gospel and people, hitting him and marks that he received over the years. You know, it could be marks of maybe speaking about a slave, being a slave to Jesus Christ and receiving the mark. But I believe a lot of commentaries would refer this as he has physical marks on his body, the marks of the Lord Jesus. Does having marks make you a better Christian? Does it make you more devoted? I'm assuming nobody here has marks from suffering persecution. I'm assuming that. And maybe there's somebody that does have a mark from being persecuted for preaching the gospel or telling somebody about Jesus Christ. I don't know. But we know that there's Christians throughout the world that would. Christians right now in Syria are being persecuted and are being killed for their faith. More than just marks, they're being killed for their faith. A lot of Muslim countries we know, there's a lot of hostility against Christians, and they are beaten for their faith. The Greek word here for marks is stigma. That's the Greek word for marks. The Greek word stigma means a mark, dot, puncture, or a sign. It comes from the verb stizo, which means to mark with a scar. And examples of that, of this in ancient Greece, there's examples of this here. Slaves were stigmatized to distinguish them as the lowest in society. So slaves would receive a mark. It was branded onto their body with a hot iron, and that mark signified that slave as a slave to his master. And also, people were given a mark on the skin by pricking or branding as punishment for a criminal. So a criminal would receive a mark branded into their skin for being a criminal, for the crime that they would have committed. Human branding or stigmatizing is the process by which a mark, usually a symbol or ornamental pattern, is burned into the skin of a living person with the intention of the resulting scar making it permanent. And so it also uses the physical techniques of livestock branding on a human, either with consent or under coercion as a punishment or to identify an enslaved, oppressed, or otherwise controlled person. So it marked him as a slave forever. That mark signified on that slave that they were a slave to their master. It may also be practiced as a rite of passage within a tribe or to signify membership of or acceptance into an organization. So we know that sometimes these people in like a tribe, for example, they would receive a mark as they entered that would accept them into the tribe. They had that physical mark. And unfortunately, this was done in time past. I don't know how much of it's going on today, but I know in time past, slaves would receive a mark, and it's unfortunate. But today, I'm told there's a tribe in Papua New Guinea called the Dani tribe. Anybody ever hear of the Dani tribe, Papua New Guinea? So in researching this, I'm told that they will sacrifice fingers. They will remove their fingers for one reason being. But anyway, let's just say this. This tribe in Papua New Guinea, they live deep in the jungles of Papua New Guinea and much isolated from the world today. And some of this is to appease the spirits, the spirit world, as they would say. But if a man wants to marry his bride, he needs to remove one of his fingers from his right hand. That's part of the And actually, he needs to give that finger to his bride as dowry. And so I checked into this, and sure enough, it appears that it's true that this, I don't know how much of it is going on today anymore. The government has tried to stop this in recent years, but deep in the jungles, I'm told there is, this could be going on today. And he has to remove two fingers on his left hand if he wants to divorce. It's just part of their traditional thing, and they've done it for many years. And they'll hold a ceremony with all the tribal leaders right there together, and he'll have to remove his finger if he wants to get married to his bride. It's a symbol of showing his sacrifice. He's willing to do that and experience the pain and the suffering for her, for his bride. I'm not sure how many of us men here would do that this morning if we were asked to do that. Probably not. And I'm not saying it's a good thing. But Paul is saying, he says, I bear these marks of the Lord. He's a Christian and he has marks on his body. And I really wonder what they were. I have an idea. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 23 to 30 when Paul says, mentions what he's been through here in verse 23, starting verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not? And I am not weak. Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. And so I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but as I was reading over this again, thinking about what Paul went through his lifetime. And I know he was a Roman citizen, so he got out of a lot of some persecution maybe because of being a Roman citizen and living in that area. But he was persecuted a lot according to this passage. And this is a man, Paul, that was unashamed. He was unashamed. He knew it's going to make him angry. He's going to knew it's going to make, when he preached the gospel and they were not going to accept his message, he preached it anyway. And he went to, even in our Sunday school lesson, in one of the missionary journeys, I believe it was, he went, traveled the area and preached the gospel. And even, it didn't matter what they were going to do to him, he was unashamed of the gospel of Christ. And yet he still preached. You know, we may say, well, Paul here, he was different. You know, he was extra strong or whatever. And obviously he did receive a lot of strength. He did receive extra strength from God to be able to endure all this. But he was human. He was human just as you and I are today. And just to look at some of these terrible things that he experienced, stripes, beatings, five times received I 40 stripes. And that would have left a very noticeable impression on his body, on his back, where he received them stripes. And marks, he was beaten with rods. That would have been would have left some welts and some marks on his body. And then one thing I want to point out is it says stoned. He was stoned. In fact, he says, all he said was, once I was stoned. And that's a very short glimpse into what that really meant to be stoned. I mean, when he was stoned, they weren't just picking little stones. They picked up rocks that were meant to kill. They when they stoned a person, they meant to kill that person until it was dead. And I'm sure Paul, when he was stoned, he was beaten and hit with rocks to the point where he was laying there lifeless. He looked like he was lifeless. And they drug him out of the city, drug him out to where they buried the bodies of those that they stoned, and they left him for dead. And a little bit later, he got back up. He was still alive, and he moved on. And I'm assuming went back to preaching the gospel. I'm sure it didn't stop him. But it says, once I was stoned, and that left a permanent, bloodied, battered mess. When a person was stoned, and I'm sure probably a lot of us would have a story to tell. If we were stoned, we would have a paragraph to write about it. But Paul just says, once I was stoned. And, you know, I believe later in chapter 12, Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh. And I really wonder if that thorn in the flesh was a result of his stoning, the beating that his body took. But it goes on, is more than just that. He was deep, day and night in the deep. He was in perils, often hungry. I believe many days without food and water, or food anyway. Cold and nakedness, not having enough clothing for the cold temperatures. And yet in verse 30, he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. How can you say that? If I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the things which suffering that I experience. You know, he wanted the glory to go to God and not himself. He wanted God to receive the glory. And then in chapter 12, verse 10, he says something that really defies all human tendencies. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities for Christ's sake. You know, I don't understand fully how how he can take pleasure in infirmities. But, you know, he does it for Christ's sake. He's glad that he is counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. And I'm sure and I know that God was giving him extra strength as he was being beaten and stoned and whatever all happened to him. He was receiving extra strength from the Lord. Now let's turn back to Galatians chapter 6 again. And I want to read verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You know, Paul could glory in the cross. And we think about what the cross was, what it signified, the emblem, what the cross was. It signified death. I mean, it was an instrument of a horrible, agonizing death. And to think of what the cross was, cruel, bloodied cross, that was simply an agonizing death of the person that was put on the cross, a lot of agony. And Paul says, I'm going to glory in the cross. You know, Paul here was probably getting older, and I don't know what his body looked like as he was, you know, at this time in his life, from all the torture and all the beatings that he received in his lifetime. But he really had nothing to lose. You know, he gloried in the cross. And do we embrace the cross? Do we embrace the cross and the life that it brings? It's a life of suffering. It's gonna mean some suffering. And have we counted the cost? Do we embrace the cross and the life that it brings? The more we consider the cross and sufferings, the less likely we are to love the world. The more we consider the cross and look to the cross, the less likely we are to love the world. John MacArthur said, when he was asked the question, how do you reverse the affection for sin in order to kill the sin? How do you reverse that affection to want to sin in order to kill the sin? And that was asked in the context of the life of a Christian. He said, it's the beauty of Christ that overpowers the attraction to sin. The beauty of Christ that overpowers the attraction to sin. When we can truly understand how beautiful and how great our God is. And we think about the suffering that he endured for us, for our in place of us. You know, that should draw us to our knees. And thinking about the other thing we need to think about is we need to replace the affection for sin with a greater affection. That's another John MacArthur's quote. We need to replace the affection for sin with a greater affection. 2 Corinthians, jumping around here a little bit, but 2 Corinthians is a verse I'm going to turn to there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And you know, when we can grasp in our minds how glorious God really is and how beautiful he is, when we can truly grasp that, then it changes us. It can begin to change. And you know, we are faced with a realization of who God really is. With open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord. That should bring us to our knees and cause us to change and cause us to draw our attention to Christ and to look to him. So how do we bear the marks today? The marks of Jesus Christ. How do we bear the marks of Jesus Christ? What are the distinguishing marks of Jesus? And I want to look at some of them here. Demonstrate the marks that demonstrate that we belong to Christ. And I want to look a little bit at that, you know, and Paul had marks on his body as a cost. There was a cost to preach the gospel and to live as a Christian in Paul's day. It was a tremendous cost. What about today? Is there a cost to follow Jesus Christ? You know, we might get mocked occasionally, but I really doubt we have scars and beatings to prove it. So what about the marks for Christ? Do we have marks? Do we have distinguishing marks on our lives that prove, that show that we are following Jesus Christ? I was thinking about, as I was studying, a bird has very distinguishing markings. There's a lot of different color variations in birds today. And as I was watching out the window there, we have a bird feeder, and there was a cat that was sneaking up to the bird feeder, thinking it was going to get an easy meal. Well, it didn't. The birds obviously wasn't going to let the cat get him. So anyway, the cat left, and then soon the birds that I seen was a robin, and we've been seeing robins for a little while now. It's the sign of spring. It's very good to see a robin this time of year. But also seen a cardinal, and we all know that cardinals are very pretty birds. Love to see a cardinal. But the cardinal has distinguishing marks that show that it is a cardinal. It's bright red. You know exactly what it is, and you won't miss it. You won't miss a cardinal when you see it. You know, and the question to consider, do others distinguish you from the world? Do we look different from when somebody sees us, do we look different? Is there something different about us? That's what I want to think about. Or do we blend in? Sometimes we want to try to blend in so we don't look different. Is that sometimes that's our thoughts, maybe our wants, to try to blend in a little bit so we don't stand out quite as much. And you know, do we look different? Do we have Do people see the marks of Jesus on us? You know, people need to see Jesus in us. That's so important. It may not be physical marks as Paul had here. It may not be a physical mark, but there should be distinguishable marks in your life that show that you are a Christian. And I want to turn briefly to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and just look real briefly at some of these marks. In Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Start at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a mark. Poor in spirit. Just realizing that your sufficiency is on God, and realizing that you're utter bankruptcy before God. You know, we really need Christ. We really need him for in every area of our lives, everything we do. And verse 4 is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. The meek, being meek, that's another mark. Blessed are the meek. Just having a quiet spirit, being meek. Another one, verse 6, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do we hunger for Christ's word? And that's another mark right there. I believe somebody who is excited about the word and studying the word, and wanting to live and being filled with the power of that's in God's word. Another one is being blessed are the merciful. That's a good mark. Being merciful, showing mercy to those who are mistreating us at times, and we see that so many times in stories in the Martyr's Mirror and we looked at our Anabaptist heritage. Just being merciful, that's a tremendous mark. Easy to forgive. Somebody that's easy to forgive, being merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart. If our heart is pure, then our actions will show it. And that's the mark, one of the marks of a believer. Being pure in heart before God. And then another one, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Being a peacemaker, and we could probably, you could have a whole sermon on this, on being a peacemaker. but we all probably know people who are not a peacemaker, who are always trying to just cause strife, and it's not fun to be around somebody who is not a peacemaker. But a peacemaker is a mark. That shows a mark of Jesus. And then the last one there, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's another mark. Paul knew what it was to be persecuted, and he felt persecution. And I believe he lived a lot of his life with hostility against Christianity in the air. And yeah, many Christians today in other countries are experiencing persecution. We obviously here in America don't experience it as much, but we know that persecution is real, and is real in the world today. There's a story. I was gonna read this story. Here, and I believe I missed it, but I want to read this story. It's a story of a young lady in Nigeria, I believe it was. Regina's husband, Dan Baki, was a Nigerian missionary who moved his family to a remote part in the northwestern part of the country to preach the gospel. And this, by the way, this story is from the Voice of the Martyrs. It's a pretty recent story. On June 14th, 2022, so I guess this happened almost 3 years ago, Islamic militants attacked their village and murdered a dozen people. Regina and her family were captured as they tried to run away. When the militants questioned Dan Bakke, he told them that he was a missionary, even though he knew they might kill him for his Christian work. As he pleaded for mercy and committed himself to God, the Islamists shot him to death in front of Regina. Then they beat her and her two-year-old son, Joshua, whom she was carrying on her back. Although they survived, Regina has been grieving the loss of her husband ever since his murder. She has three children, the oldest of which is 10. And there's a quote here that she said, "Anytime I remember, it is so painful," Regina said. "Even when you forgive, it is not easy to forget. God is still working on my heart." And that's just a touching story of a woman who experienced the real firsthand what it was like to receive marks for Jesus Christ. I want to look at the mark of service. To demonstrate a life of service, serving Christ where he has called you. And there's different of us are serving in different ways. God has called each one of us to serve as a Christian. And it may be a mother. You may be here as a mother and thinking all you do is give. Every day you give all the time. You give constantly. And you might feel like you give until you can't give anymore. You know, that is powerful. The life of a mother in service. That is serving Christ. That is a mark of Jesus Christ being able to serve in that capacity to raise up the next generation. What a powerful thing. I want to turn to Mark chapter 10. And I want to look at thinking of service, what Jesus Christ demonstrated in service. Mark chapter 10, there's two verses, verses 43 to 45. "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So I think about the life of Jesus Christ. It was a life of service the whole way through. And as I think about, it was basically serving people every day. I mean, he met crowds all the time. There was crowds about him, and there were so many needs that needed to be ministered, and he just poured out his life in service to others. And there was individual needs. Individually, people came to him, and he would work with them and talk with them and aid a listening ear. And it just seemed like his whole life was just pouring out service. And just remember that the next time we are feel like we're just giving. You know, that's what Jesus did. It was a life that proved or showed service. And John 13, the story of the account of the feet washing when Jesus serves by washing his disciples' feet, and he said instructed them to wash one another's feet, and that was an act of service. So in closing, I want to look at Galatians chapter 5, and just looking at another some more marks of Christ. Galatians chapter 5. John this morning didn't quite get there to that part. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And so just thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, looking over all these good things that show the marks of Jesus on a person's life. And if we are displaying these things in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, if this is fruit that is coming out of our lives, then it is the mark of Jesus Christ and showing the world what the Christian life is all about. And then in verse 25, If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if we're living in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Not just live in the Spirit, but walk. And it's a walk that shows the world Jesus Christ and the life of and what it means to be a Christian. And if we are walking in the Spirit, and you know, the marks of Jesus are going to show. They're going to show to your neighbors. They're going to show them to your friends and your family. Show the world, and they'll be able to see you. They'll be able to see you, and when they think of you, when they see you, they'll think, you know, that is somebody who loves Jesus. That is somebody who follows Jesus. That is somebody who has the marks of Jesus Christ. And it's going to show them, it's going to show the world that it's worth it. It's worth the cost. It's worth it to follow Jesus. And it's going to show them that Jesus is real and he's alive and he is working in our lives. So God bless you this week as you follow him, and just remember to live out what God wants us to live in the fruit of the Spirit and the Beatitudes, and thinking about that so we can show the world the marks of Jesus Christ and what it means to follow Jesus. Let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for another day that you have blessed us with, that we can worship you here with believers. And we just thank you for what you have showed us in this message this morning, and just thinking about the marks and what it means to follow you. And Lord, help us to live that out, to walk in the Spirit, and just to show others, show the world what can be shown in living for you, the joy and the peace that we experience in knowing you as our Savior. And that others would want to see that and come to a saving knowledge as well. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us as we go from here. May you lead, guide, and direct us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.